Good morning, church. Good morning, CrossLife. How you doing this morning? Yeah, you awake? All right. Yes, this is, I have the joy of opening God's Word today in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12. And like Steve said, it is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's, you know, partly because there's so much to chew on and so much I feel like, you know, this series that we've been talking about, or that we've been going through, the book of Hebrews, we've been going through and realizing it's a sermon written to people struggling in their faith and of Jewish background, and it has so much rich ties to the Old Testament, right? And so many times you can go, hey, I remember that story, and stuff like that. And so we're going to do that a little bit of look back, because another reason why it's one of my favorites is that in 2010, I was the director of Salt Co. On my first stint here. And we did a winter retreat, and it was called Elevate, or the retreat was called Deep Freeze, but the series that we were doing was Elevate, and it was talking about elevating our eyes. And we're going to look at that and this morning, but we spent an entire weekend on verses 1 through 3, and I'm about to spend 30 minutes talking about 1 through 17. So there's a lot more that we're going to be chewing on this morning than even back then in 2010. But another reason, you're like, okay, Ryan, how many reasons do you have? This is one of the last, I promise. But another reason why this is one of my favorite passages is that in 2010, when we did this winter retreat, it started a tradition that has been for the last 13 years of Dave Verlee. You guys know Dave. He plays drums, plays bass, plays everything. And he has continued to write music to Scripture. And he has done entire psalms, entire chapters, but it started with Hebrews 12. And so it was just a very cool tradition that he started and that has continued throughout this whole time. And I can, in my mind, I hear, whenever I read it, I hear Dave singing. He's back there. So that's part of the reason why. And unfortunately, I talked to Dave. I sent him a text when I said, hey, I'm going to preach on Hebrews 12. And he's like, well, you know, we used the last translation. We didn't use the 2016 translation of the NIV. We used the other one. And it says, that one says author and perfecter of our faith, and this is pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so we can't do it anymore, he says. I'm like, so let's just change the words, right? And so we'll probably work on that, and we'll get it all remixed, maybe, for the church. But we're going to dive into verses 1 through 17, and like I said, there is a lot to chew on. So let's pray and let's read God's word as a body of believers, but let's pray first. Lord Father, I pray that you, we are opening your word, that we are worshiping you through opening and reading your word, Lord Father. I pray that the Holy Spirit comes and convicts our hearts, Lord. I pray that I get out of the way when I need to so that the Holy Spirit can work. I pray that your word is living and active, and Lord, I pray that it just it goes into the depths of our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles that are in front of you in the chairs, or maybe you use your flat screens of your phones. I can't tell you the page number of that, but I can tell you the Bible in front of you is on 12:13. We're starting in verse 1 of chapter 12, and I'm just going to read the 17 verses, and then we'll dive in. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens the one or everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, for who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So the author of Hebrews, like I said, this is a sermon written to those that are struggling with their faith, and the idea is that we need to look to Jesus. And this passage specifically emphasizes that in even more clarity of we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So the big idea for this message this morning, like there is so much that we could dive into the various aspects of these verses and really break it apart. Like in Gateway and Salt Cove, we've been spending since March going through just the Beatitudes. Like we could do that with this passage and spend weeks on chapter 12. I won't do that this morning, but we're going to do a flyby and take a couple big themes that I've been praying, okay, God, what do we as Cross Life need to hear? And it's three phrases. There's some repetition, but it's really the same phrase, but three different ways, is you are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone, all right? And you're like, okay, you just said the same thing three times. Yes, we're going to talk about what each variation of those is important and what we can take away from this passage. And I hope you are encouraged. I hope those who are feeling hardship and going through suffering come away and understand that you are not alone. I hope those that maybe didn't even realize it, that you need to be a part of a team and that you're not alone, all right? So the first idea is you are not alone. There's people, there's others that have come before you and others that will come after you. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it's in reference to chapter 11, where he goes through, the author goes through the various giants of faith. And we understand, okay, they weren't perfect examples to follow. And he uses the idea of race and athletics and stuff like that. So I'm going to kind of tie into that a little bit. And the author of Hebrews started it, so I think I can continue, right? You've heard a lot because, like, Pastor Steve, he's a Cardinals fan, right? Pastor Rick is a Cubs fan. Like, you guys, some of you are maybe White Sox fans, or maybe you have both Cubs hats and White Sox, and it just depends on who's winning right now. but I grew up in Minnesota, where I'm a Twins fan. And so some of you might not know Twins history. Some of you, maybe you do. But if we rewind back in time, if we go back to the early 90s, Ryan Johnson sitting on the bench of, this is the first year of real baseball. This is player pitch baseball. This is like baseball, like it's meant to be played, not on a tee, not pitched by the coach, and then a tee, and then you go through the order. Last batter always hits a home run, even though it's a dribbler to the pitcher, and you run around the bases. You know what I mean? Like, that's baseball before this, but finally, like, we don't have t-shirts that are just different colors and that say, like, we all play, we all have fun type of stuff. Like, this is real baseball. There's winners and losers. There's like, we're keeping score now. And it's jersey day. This was an important day for me. Like, I was excited because I'm going to wear a jersey that has a number on it. And so the coach brings out the duffel bag and pours out the duffel bag, and these jerseys were horrendous. They were ugly green, this hunter green that was like heat transfer, Colonial Lanes across it. That was the bowling alley down the street that sponsored our team. But it was our jersey. It had a number on the back. And I'm sitting there on the bench going, I want number 34. I want number 34. We'll get to why. But he puts out the jerseys and sets them in size order, and it's in numerical order, starting at smallest. There's one, and it only went up to like 20. And I'm like, wait a minute, where's 34? And plus, if you guys know me, you know my son Moses, right? He's pretty little. I was pretty little. I wasn't really even close to 20. I wasn't even close to 10. I wore number 3. So there was no way I was going to wear number 34. And so I'm getting like, oh my goodness, there's no 34. I'm not going to be able to. And I'm wearing 3. And I learned the history of number 3 in Twins history. That's Harmon Killebrew's number, which is pretty awesome. Like, so that was exciting. But 34, I wanted that. Because in 1991, the most exciting World Series to ever happen. Don't send me emails. Like, this was, every game was decided by the last couple outs of the game, right? And it would go to extra innings. It was the Twins versus the Braves. And the bottom of the 11th in the Metrodome, which was a horrible place to watch baseball, it is bottom of the 11th, 2-1 count, number 34 is at the plate. And who is number 34? His name is Kirby Puckett. And the inning before, he just stole a home run in left center. He just like jumped up against the plexiglass. It is an epic catch, would have been a home run. And that would have been game over, right? And he is up to bat now, and he knocks one out. Left center, exactly where he stole a home run. He's rounding the bases, rounding third. And what you all heard, if you didn't live in Minnesota and didn't listen to the radio instead of TV, you heard Jack Buck saying, oh, we'll see you tomorrow night. And like, that's exciting, that's fun. But in Minnesota, what you heard was, touch them all, Kirby Puckett, right? And he's doing this epic fist pump, and it's just like, oh my goodness. As a Minnesota Twins fan and a kid and in the backyard, that's what we were reenacting. And we would go, touch them all, Kirby Puckett. Well, we would insert our name, right? Touch them all, Ryan Johnson. And that's, I wanted to follow in his footsteps. I wanted to be like Kirby. And there's a lot of people, like about 5 years, 10 years younger than me, that are all named Kirby because parents wanted their kids to be like Kirby. But this idea of following in the footsteps of a legend, of a giant, of someone and wearing their jersey, it got me thinking of this passage as well, of you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. that we just went through a hall of fame of faith. And these are the people that we need to follow, the Abrahams, the Moses, and yes, they weren't perfect examples. And I thought of the jersey number, and I thought of, there was this movie called Forever Strong, a rugby game or a rugby movie on Netflix. I had it on the background. I was like, oh, all of a sudden enthralled by it. And the coach had the players receive letters from, I guess in rugby, you have the same jersey number because of your position. And so they received letters from the New Zealand black team that had their jersey. And they would say, this is what it means to be a part of this legacy. The author of Hebrews is kind of pointing out that is all these people are witnesses. All these people lived incredible lives of faith. They were not perfect examples by any means, right? Kirby Puckett was not one that I should model my life of off after the field or outside the field. He didn't live a great life. And we could think of, we have discussions of the greatest of all time. We have discussions of, you know, whether you think it's Michael Jordan, LeBron James, or Kobe Bryant, or maybe Wilt Chamberlain, or Kareem Abdul. Like, we have these legends that we think of. But how many game winners did Michael Jordan miss? How many championships did Tom Brady not win? Well, we know Eli stole a couple, right? So, but this idea that they're not perfect. Ken Griffey has historically the sweetest swing of all time in baseball. Ken Griffey Jr. is, and he played it the right way. And in that time, in that era of baseball, we can say that because he didn't use performance-enhancing drugs, right? When everyone around him was. He's a good husband, a good father. There's no off-the-field issues with Ken Griffey Jr., but he's still not a perfect model to follow. Although if anyone was to ask me, whose swing should I mimic in baseball, I'd say, there is nobody better than Ken Griffey Jr. Use his work ethic, use his abilities, and learn from that. Now, however, the author of Hebrews says, yes, these are all witnesses. You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of people, you can follow them, but they are pointing you in a direction. Because there are witnesses in our life in faith. There are ones that we can read in Scripture. There are ones that we have in our life. And I think it's interesting that, like, in baseball, or, well, athletics in general, we wear their work shirts, right? I have a closet full of various work shirts, also known as jerseys, of famous athletes. And I wear them, and it's exciting. I go to the games. We don't have work shirts of pastors. We don't have jerseys of pastors. We don't have, things that, you know, numbers on the back, names on the back of people that have impacted our life with spiritual. Of Steve Mathewson, of Rick Kolupnik, of I think of my youth pastor, Doug Weinkoff, Bob Mack, Paul Hemingway. Those are some of the men in my life that I have followed that if I had a jersey, I would love to wear their jersey. We lost a great one this last week, right? With Tim Keller passing away. And he was a legend. He would be in this hall of faith, an extremely faithful servant that his writings have impacted millions of people, that his sermons and his faithful service at a church, it has been an incredible impact, and no one can say that he hasn't been faithful. But even Tim Keller is not the example we should follow. We should follow him as he followed Christ. We should follow our pastors as they follow Christ, our elders, our small group leaders, our people that in our life that are discipling us. We should follow them as they follow Christ. That's why we don't wear jerseys of names of pastors. It's because it's not about that pastor. It's about who they're following. It's about Christ and they've fixed their eyes on Christ, and hopefully they've thrown off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and we can follow their model, but just because they are following the model of Christ. So you are not alone. Like in this Western independent world, we think that like the world that Jesus came and died for just you, but he died in obedience to God to redeem this world. He died in obedience and he suffered through obedience. And his faith, he is the one that is the standard. He is perfect. He's the one we should model our life after. And his life, the race that he ran, led to a cross, led to ultimate sacrifice to redeem this world. That's why the author looks at him as the standard and says we need to fix our eyes. And in fact, he says that, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's like, hey, Jesus had it worse than you. And that's an incredibly, I hope, freeing feeling, is that what Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the suffering that he went through is nothing, that I've done nothing that even compares to that. And that's the path, that's the race we are running. So you are not alone. There are others that have come before you, and there are others that will come after you. We need to follow the standard set, and that is Jesus. Second part is, you're not alone. You're part of a family, a loving family, with a loving Heavenly Father. We continue in this passage in verse 4. So we've made it past the winter retreat. 13 years ago. So let's continue. In verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And then it goes on to talk about pointing out that enduring hardship, looking at it, having a perspective that it is discipline. Now, you might think that, and you might think, okay, discipline as in punishment, and that's not the case here. Discipline is growing, is training, is there will be hardship, and discipline isn't always, easy, and sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it is correction that and punishment, but others, it's just a time to practice that faith. So we're trained to endure hardship, whether it's something that because of our faith or whether it's something just in the world, God is giving you an opportunity, treating you as children, and says, hey, this is an opportunity for you to grow. Now we rewind time back again and go back to when I was in football and I was the slowest and smallest offensive center in everywhere. Tom Cummings was my coach, Coach Tom, and he was a yeller. He yelled a lot, and I would come home from practice and I'd be like, Mom, Dad, like Tom, all he did was just harp on me. I ran two dummy laps, which is around the field holding a tackling dummy. It's awful. I had to do such amount of hills. I had to do this many push-ups. Like, this is miserable. Like, I want to quit. And my parents go, you know what? You need to be more afraid is if Coach Tom stops yelling and if he stops working you. Like, you need to understand that he's doing this so that you can become better. And he has faith that you can be better. And he sees potential in you. And so, I don't know, I didn't make the NFL or anything, so I don't know what potential Tom saw in me. It was an endurance. It was discipline. I was not jumping off the line. I did not put my head on the right side of a tackle. Some of you were like, wait a minute, you said offense. I did do some defense. But if I didn't have my head on the right side of the tackle, like, I would have to run a dummy lap. Ran a lot of those, but it's for my safety. It was for to have good form, right? And so it would get ingrained in us, and we'd get more opportunities to hit or be hit. And it was just it was discipline. What God is saying is that there are hardships in our life. There are times that our faith are challenged, just like those legends of Hebrews 11 that he pointed out. And those legends, when they were faced with these times, their response was that of faith, was that of a reliance on God. Sometimes they failed miserably. And God continued to, there was consequences, and God would discipline, but in the sense of every hardship that they faced was a discipline. Imagine if we had that perspective, and we should have that perspective of, it is a loving father who is disciplining his child, who is training his child. I want the best for my kids. And I want them to kind of face some hardship because they can grow in those times. And that's what God is saying is like, hey, you can grow in your faith because of some hard times in your life. It's nothing compared to what his son went through. You know, I think of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It kind of parallels a lot of this passage. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul is talking about the discipline that is necessary, the training that is necessary, that he beats his body into submission so that he follows Christ closer. And we need to follow his example as he follows Christ, that Christ already laid out the race for us. Christ already endured suffering faithfully, obediently, and we need to do the same. And we do it for a prize. We do it for an eternal thing. We do it for life with God. There's obedience in suffering. So when we face hardships, instead of going, why do bad things happen to good people, or why do all these things happen to my life, like we should be asking the question, okay, God, how can I faithfully follow you through these hardships? Because we have a loving Father that wants the best for us. So, you are not alone. Others have come before you and others will come after you. You're not alone. You're part of a loving family and have a loving father. You're not alone. You're part of a team. You're part of something bigger. Because we continue in this and we see that in verse 12, I really think this next section kicks off. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. It's strengthen yourself. You know, stand firm in what God has given you. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This idea that you're going to face hardship, make sure like you do whatever you can to level the playing field so that hardship is less likely to be as faith-rocking as it would be. You know, do things to, like, follow others and read God's word and prepare yourself to stand firm on his word. Then it goes, making every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then it says, so, like, see that no one falls short of, no one falls short of the grace of God. And if we're good Bible readers, we know Romans that all fall short of the grace of God. Like, so, like, we're asked to do nearly the impossible, but we're to look after one another. Now, rewind a little bit again to little Ryan growing up. I had a good father. Like, he was, I still have a good father. but when we would do, when me or one of my siblings, you know, I know I look so innocent and so nice, but I would, like, lip off, or I would say, talk back to my mom or dad, and or I would say something to my sister, or I rarely said anything mean to my brother because he could beat me up. He's 8 years older than I am. My dad would tell us to go to our room, right? And then we're like waiting for him to come into our room. This would happen to my sister as well. He would come in and he'd go, Ryan. And he'd sit down and he's like, we're part of a team. We're not just individuals living under this roof. And it was what me and my sister dubbed the team speech that my dad would give. And he's like, hey, we're part of a team. We are not individuals living under a roof, that we are a family and we love one another, but like a team, we have to watch out for one another. We have to sometimes the roles that you play are very different. You know, it's often when kids say, like, oh, that's not fair, my older sibling, like, and so that's, you know, when I'd lip off and I'd say, that's not fair, my dad would come and say, you know what, we're a team, and some roles are different at different times. And some roles are more important at certain times or something, but we need to all, like one of us will have an at-bat at times, or he would use other sports analogies, but he's like, we are a team. And this impacted me because, you know, I think of family as more than just people who have DNA in common or people who live under a roof or but it's people that want the best for one another. And our church family should be that way as well. That it says that we need to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. So live at peace. It doesn't mean just like don't say anything because you might upset somebody and you want peace. It's not a passive thing. It's an active peacemaking, as we've been looking at in the Beatitudes with Salco and Gateway, but it's an action to make peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the ultimate example of making peace. He brought one party that was running away from the other party, and he brought them in a right relationship with each other, right? God and us. And it's through the sacrifice that he did that he made peace. We need to do the same. We need to make peace. We need to follow his example. We need to do in every effort to make peace and live in peace with one another. That means having some of the hard conversations. That means, you know, being real with one another. It means being a family. And I hope you feel like that's the case here at Cross Life. I hope we can do that better, because I feel like we can always grow in that. But this idea of being in peace and remaining and being holy with one another, pointing others, those who are following Christ and those outside in the community, to God, because it might be the only, you know, glimpse of holiness that someone sees is your being faithful with following God. So you're not alone, you're part of a team. And as we go through this passage, we see that, like, he talks about no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defile many. What he's saying is you need to be able to talk into the lives of others to say, hey, that's not okay. What you're doing is not okay. And we see that in the direct example of Esau, which I think is fantastic. Because I read this and I go, I kind of think the author of Hebrews is saying, if only there was someone with Esau when Jacob offered the bowl of soup. If only there was someone there that would have knocked the bowl of soup out of the hand of Jacob and said, Esau, do you realize what you're doing? You're giving away your inheritance as the firstborn for a bowl of soup? It doesn't even look that good. What are you doing? Like, yeah, you had a hard day's work. Yeah, you're tired. Yeah, you would love just a bowl of soup. But come on, man. Do you not know the eternal ramifications, what this will do to generations, your generations after you? Do you not realize that there's ramifications of this choice? Like, I think the author of Hebrews is saying, like, hey, if only someone was there to stop that. And I would say that for each one of us. When we are almost, when we're at the point of going to sell our inheritance, our eternal inheritance, for some sort of instant gratification of something. Hopefully there's someone in our life that hits the bowl of soup out of the hands and say, do you realize what you're doing? Or hopefully you are one of those individuals that hits the bowl of soup out and says to your friend, to your brother in Christ, to like, do you know what you're doing? I think we're called to a life of accountability. We're called to a life when we do baptism, when we step through those waters, we're telling the church, like, hey, I'm a follower of Christ. Hold me accountable to what the example, the standard that Christ is. We as brothers and sisters should do that. We should take opportunity to say, hey, you know what? Like, you know, if there's something like we see neglect of family or mixed up priorities or something like that, we should be able to step in the life of someone in our life group, someone that we are discipling or being discipled by even, and we should be able to say, you know what? Hey, this isn't okay. Because, you know, the author of Hebrews is saying, like, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up and defiles many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. So, you're not alone. There's others that have come before you, and there's others that will come after you. You're not alone. You're part of a loving family, and you have a loving Father, Heavenly Father. And you're not alone. We're in this together. We have a team. We are a team. We're part of something bigger. Ultimately, we need to understand that us not being alone is us fixing our eyes on Jesus. Us throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think it's interesting that it's everything that hinders, meaning like it's not sin, right? The hindering stuff isn't necessarily sin. It might be some good things that hinder us. And it says, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. That's our job in running this race. And when we get to that point where we can't run one ounce more, one little bit more, when we feel like we have given everything, we understand that Jesus has gone through so much that what Jesus went through on the cross and that, you know, all the sins of the world and him paying that, it was out of obedience he was going to that and going through that suffering. So when we face hardship, when we face those times where we're like, how can I go any farther? We follow the pioneer, the trailblazer, the perfecter of faith, the one who perfected his faith by fulfilling God's purpose for him in redeeming this world, in paying the sacrifice, conquering death, rising again, and going to the throne of God. So you are not alone. Let's pray. Lord Father, we come to your throne as a loving Heavenly Father, Lord Father, but as a just God. And we pray that you make it clear of what is hindering our race. That you make it clear what sin in our life is entangling us. Lord Father, I pray that you give us people in our lives that will speak truth and help us get untangled from sin and run the race. Lord, give us examples to run after. And Lord, I thank you for those men and women in my life that have been an example of Christ, that I have tried to emulate my life after. And I pray that you provide that for everyone in this room, but that we ultimately look to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen.